In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, today is the ninth day of the month of November. And on this day, we celebrate one of the great modern saints of the Church, St. Nectarius, Metropolitan of Pentapolis, the wonder worker of Agena. We'll say something about his life, but first we'll say something very briefly about the life of another saint that we celebrate today, St. Simeon, who is called the compiler or the paraphraser. St. Simeon was from the 10th century, and he was a man of great intelligence, great purity, and he worked as a counselor in the imperial court of Emperor Leo the Wise. In fact, he was the first among the counselors of this emperor, and he served very well. So happened on one occasion he was sent to the island of Crete to negotiate terms with the Muslim armies which were on the brink of attacking Constantinople. He did this, he was able to negotiate a peace. When he came back, the Emperor Leo promised him anything that he wanted. And this Simeon, who was wise not only in worldly affairs but wise in God, desired the one thing needful. He desired the salvation of his soul. And he asked that he be relieved of his duties in imperial service and be permitted to dedicate himself to God fully in a monastery. This he did. He left the imperial court, going to monastery. And there he studied the Lord's scriptures, and he studied the lives of the saints. And he saw a connection between the two, so much so that St. Simeon saw in the lives of the saints almost a sequel to the Acts of the Apostles. And he compiled all of the saints that he could possibly find and put all their lives together. He's credited for compiling and paraphrasing almost 600 lives of the saints, in addition to writing 166 lives himself. And he put this together, and it forms the basis of what we call in the Orthodox Church the Synaxarion, which is the collection of the lives of the saints. The other saint that we celebrate today is Saint Nectarius. And though, obviously, being a modern saint, he wasn't included in the original Synaxarion, he is included in today's Synaxarion. In fact, if you read the Synaxarion of the Orthodox Church today, you'll see innumerable saints every day of the year, from all different places, from all different days and times, including our own. Saint Nectarius, as I mentioned, is one of these modern saints, and he's truly beloved by everybody who knows him. For those who don't know him, you're in for a treat, because you'll hear something of his life today, and after we discuss his life, we'll give you something of his teaching, the direct words of St. Nectarius. St. Nectarius was born in Celebria in Thrace, this is in Greece, in 1846. He died in 1920, and he was born to a relatively large family. There were seven children. He was one of seven. He was raised in a poor village there. And at 14, his parents, who didn't have much wealth, but they were able to send him to Constantinople to study and to work, sent him on his way. And right from the beginning of St. Nectarius' journey, we see God's providence. His family gave him money for the fare and had made arrangements for him to work in the shop of a merchant there in Constantinople. But when he got to the boat to make the trip to Constantinople, he realized he didn't have enough money. And he spoke to the captain of the ship, and the captain told him, "No, sorry, you don't have enough money. You're not going to be able to go on the boat." St. Nectarius prayed to God for help. And that captain tried to set out, cast off, but wasn't able to. Something was wrong. And the captain didn't realize what it was. He had no idea. But he was a Christian, and his conscience was pricked by the fact that this poor boy had asked to come on board and was just short of the fare, and he didn't act properly towards him. So he decided that he would change his ways, and he would invite Nectarius on the boat. As soon as he did that, the boat was able to cast off. Nectarius travels to Constantinople, and he enters into an apprenticeship for a merchant there. And his job is to package up tobacco products and to mail them out to people. Nectarius decides he's going to write on these packages quotes from the fathers, a little bit of instruction for people who would be receiving tobacco products. He had this zeal to share the truth of the gospel with people. And he went about his studies there, and he went about his work, and he went to church. These were the three places that St. Nectarius went to: church, work, and school. But he was poor. His family was just barely able to send him there. And he didn't have the proper clothing. He lacked even shoes that he could wear that were of any decent quality. And he sought these things from God. He prayed to God. And as someone who was new to the city of Constantinople, he was from a small village, he didn't understand the ways of the world. But he did hear about this wonderful, marvelous system they had in Constantinople called the postal system. And he decided that he was going to write a letter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter asking for some moderate money for shoes and for better clothing. And he goes out to mail it. He's walking to the post office. And the shopkeeper across the way sees him going, and he's wondering what's going on, what this young boy is going to do. So he stops him, and he asks him, what do you have in your hand? He says, I have this envelope, it's a letter, I'm going to mail. And the other shopkeeper says, well, let me take a look at that. I'm on my way to the post office. I can mail it for you. So he gives it to him, and he looks at the address, and he says, to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he holds back his laughter, kind of a silly thing, but he's moved by a certain innocence and simplicity he sees in this young boy. And he decides that he's going to open the letter. And he opens the letter and he sees what the request was. And the shopkeeper then sends to Nectarius a reply. And in it, he gives him some money and some instruction on how to use the money, and signs it anonymously. Nectarius uses this money and he buys himself some clothing. But the shopkeeper, for whom he's employed, thinks that he's stolen the money from the register. And he takes him out and he's going to beat Nectarius outside of the shop and fire him. Then the other shopkeeper comes over and pulls him aside and tells him what had happened. Nectarius continues his work, continues his prayer in the church, he continues his study. And eventually, he, from Constantinople, moves to Chios in 1866 at the age of 20, and he teaches at a school there. He excelled in his studies so much that he became a teacher. And for 7 years, he taught the people there, not just the things of the world, but also the things of God by his example, his virtuous life. At the age of 30, he became a monk, and 3 years later was ordained a deacon. Then he goes on to study at the University of Athens, which he graduated from in 1885. During his years as a student in the University of Athens, he wrote numerous books, pamphlets, and Bible commentaries. He excelled in his learning and in his spirituality. Eventually, he's called to travel to Alexandria, to Egypt. And there, he's ordained a priest and assigned to a church in Cairo. Here, he serves in Cairo as a preacher of the gospel with great distinction. He speaks the word of God to the people, and they hear it, and they love it. And he brings many closer to Christ along their spiritual journey. And he catches the eye of the Patriarch of Alexandria, and he's made then Metropolitan of Pentapolis. And there he continues to serve with this great distinction, and he gathers a following, not around himself, but around the Lord. But because of his great gifts, the great charisma that God has given to him, he's slandered by his brother bishops, who tell the patriarch that this Bishop Nectarius, this metropolitan, he's after your seat. You've got to do something about it. So the patriarch decides, who had formerly loved Nectarius, he decides that he's going to cast him out of the Church of Alexandria. He's not going to even give him a hearing or a trial, but he's going to remove him from office, send him back to Greece, saying that the patriarchate had found problems with him, but they'll be undisclosed. Nectarius accepts this in humility and in obedience to God's providence in his life. And he goes back to Athens. And from there, he's then sent out as a preacher. Now, he's sent out as an itinerant preacher who goes around the villages and the smaller communities, places where no one was really teaching the gospel. And he fulfills this position, this post, for about 6 years. Now, this post is one that's been given historically to some young monk or even to a lay person, but never given to a bishop, let alone a metropolitan. But Nectarius receives this position, this post, with great love because he's able to teach and to preach Christ. And this is where he finds his happiness and his joy in life. So he goes around and he visits these villages and these towns. But his reputation had preceded him. People had heard about the supposed scandals and his removal from his office. And he goes around and he's preaching and teaching in these villages, and people are whispering and they're laughing. They're pointing at him. They're mocking him, even though he's preaching the word of God so powerfully. Victorious finally decides that he's causing a scandal, and he gives up this position as itinerant preacher, and he returns to Athens. But while he spent these 6 years preaching and teaching, people realized that he had great gifts from God, and that most likely he had been slandered in Alexandria. And those people who saw these wonderful traits of St. Victorious came to Athens on his behalf and spoke for him. Eventually, he was appointed as the leader of the Rosarius Ecclesiastical School, the school that trained priests. And he became an instructor there. And he did this for some 15 years. He worked at this school with great distinction, imparting the word of God to those who were entrusted with the teaching and preaching of the gospel to the people. He became very beloved by the soon-to-be priests, and all the people who heard him speak and read his writings. I'll share with you something that he did that caused the people to love him so much. He was working at this school in Athens, and there was a janitor there who came down with an illness. And the janitor had a family, and he wasn't able to work. He wasn't able to provide for his family. And this wonderful Notarius decided that something needed to be done. In those days, there was no appeal to the government. There was no way to get some assistance for him. So St. Victorious took it upon himself, amidst all of his other responsibilities as the leader of the school, to perform his janitor duties. He would go out and he would, at night, wash the floors. He would go out and he would clean the toilets. His metropolitan would be doing the work of the janitor. And he did it without anyone knowing. Only when the janitor finally asked why he was still getting a paycheck was it revealed to him that this humble Notarius was doing his work. He was so loved by the people at that school, but he desired that he spend a portion of his life in a monastery, living as a monastic. It was requested by some nuns that he found a monastery dedicated to the Holy Trinity in Aegina and restore the old buildings of the former monastery there. This he did towards the end of his life, and he was seen to be carrying stones in his days as a senior citizen for the building of buildings. He gave money from his own funds, so much that he really had nothing left at the end of his life. He was working in the gardens, doing menial tasks, at the same time serving the services for the nuns, providing counsel to the pilgrims that would come, because by this time his spiritual gifts had become known to the people. People from all over Greece came there to that monastery to seek his counsel. St. Victorious lived in his prayer and in this keeping of the commandments, this ascetic struggle to serve his neighbor as best as he could. St. Victorious came to the close of his days, though, with a terrible illness, prostate cancer. And he didn't reveal this illness to anyone until it was time where he had to finally go to the hospital. Went to a hospital. It was a poor hospital. He had no money. He had spent everything he had on this monastery. And he went to the hospital escorted by a nun. He was dressed in what you would call basically rags, his worn out cassock. And he came to the hospital and he was presented there as Nectarius, the Metropolitan of Pentapolis. And the receptionist at the hospital basically laughed. She had never seen a bishop like this, without the panagia, without a staff, and these tattered garments, without any money. But he was received there into the hospital, and they put him, since he was terminally ill with the others who were dying, had a room there for all those who were dying. And there St. Victorious bore this cross of his illness for the final 2 months of his life. On the evening of November 8th, in 1920, at the age of 74, this great saint of God, Victorious, reposed in the Lord. And immediately, if you're familiar with him, this is when the miracles begin. When he died there in this ward for the terminally ill, there were many beds in the small space, and they were preparing his body for transport and then for burial. They cut off his garments, they took off his outer sweater, and they had to do something with the garments, so they cast them off to the side on one of the neighboring beds. And there was a man who had been paralyzed for many years, lying there on the bed. And when the garments fell upon the man, he was healed. He got up and was able to walk. He left that hospital. This is the first of innumerable miracles attributed to St. Nectarius. If you look on the computer, you'll see many of them, many of the recounted miracles there. Some 2,000 miracles are attributed to St. Nectarius. This is the first one after his repose. That hospital ward gave off at the time of Nectarius' repose a wonderful scent, a fragrance, a sweet smelling nectar. And this fragrance was so strong that they had to actually move the other people out of that ward, out of that room, because it was overpowering. And this room became a chapel for that hospital and remains so to this day. St. Nectarius was later buried, and his burial was performed by his good friend, Savas, who was a priest monk who later became a saint. Many years later, as is the custom in Greece, since there isn't enough land to bury everybody and keep their bones in the ground, his relics were exhumed. And when they were exhumed, they were found to be incorrupt. And they not only were incorrupt, but they gave off a sweet fragrance, that same fragrance that was smelled in the hospital when he reposed. Some years later, by God's providence, the body was allowed to decompose. But the fragrance remained, and its relics are now distributed all over the world for veneration. When we look at the life of St. Nectarius, we see someone who struggled greatly for God. Somebody who sought the kingdom of heaven with all of his mind, with all of his heart, with all of his will, with everything that he had. He wanted to be merely an instrument of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. And in doing this, in serving the Lord, he suffered much. Not just in his poverty, not just in his illness, but he even suffered from the church that he loved so much. This Nectarius, remember, was cast out of the Patriarchate of Alexandria. And it wasn't until many years after his repose and after his glorification that the Church of Alexandria finally retracts their condemnation of Nectarius. I want to read from you from the decision of the Church of Alexandria on September 15, 1998, think about how long it took the Church of Alexandria to repent of its sin against St. Nectarius. Here's what was written. The Holy Spirit has enlightened the gathered members of the Holy Synod of the Patriarch of Alexandria and all Africa, under the leadership of Petros, the seventh Pope and Patriarch of Alexandria and all Africa. More than a century since St. Nectarius, the great teacher and father of the Holy Eastern Orthodox Church, was expelled from the Church of Alexandria, to reach the following decision. Taking into account the resolution of the Church to rank St. Nectarius amongst the saints, because of his innumerable miracles and his acceptance within the religious conscience of the Orthodox Christians throughout the world, we appeal to the mercy of the ever-charitable God. We hereby restore the ecclesiastical order of the saint of our century, Nectarius, and grant to him all due credits and honors. We beseech St. Nectarius to forgive both us, unworthy as we are, and our predecessors, our brothers of the throne of Alexandria, for the opposition to the saint, and for all which, due to human weakness or error, our holy father, Bishop of Pentapolis, St. Nectarius, suffered. Petros the Seventh, by the grace of God, Pope and Patron of Alexandria and all Africa. The veneration of St. Nectarius is widespread, spoken about the miracles of all of the modern saints who have churches dedicated to them. St. Nectarius has the most. In Greece, of all of the places of pilgrimage outside of the Holy Mount Athos, Aegina is the number one location. Pilgrims stream to Aegina so that they might venerate the relics of St. Nectarius, so that they might bring their petitions before him who brings them to God. You know, even in America, there are many accounts of the miracles of St. Nectarius. Many churches dedicated to St. Nectarius. Many people named after St. Nectarius. I know that very well. I have a brother. And my family is not Greek, but we are Orthodox. And my brother is named Nectarius after the St. Nectarius. He's considered the patron saint of those with cancer, heart trouble, arthritis, for those seeking a job, and those with epilepsy. Now, I want to share with you directly some words of St. Nectarius that he gave as instruction for growth of the spiritual life. I read to you three things, and please permit me to read these. They're not long. First is on inner attention. Attention is the first teacher of truth, and consequently, absolutely necessary. Attention rouses the soul to study itself and its longings, to learn their true character and repulse those that are unholy. Attention is the guardian angel of the intellect, always counseling it this, be attentive. Attention awakens the soul, rouses it from sleep. Attention examines every thought, every desire, and every memory. Thoughts, desires, and memories are engendered by various causes, and often appear masked and with splendid guard, in order to deceive the inattentive intellect, and to enter into the soul and dominate it. Only attention can reveal their hidden form. Often their disguise is so perfect that the discernment of their true nature is very difficult and requires the greatest attention. One must remember the saving words of the Lord, be wakeful and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Watch. The next counsel from St. Nectarius is on finding God in humility. He says, seek God daily, but seek Him in your heart, not outside of it. And when you find Him, stand with fear and trembling, like the cherubim and the seraphim. For your heart has become a throne of God. But in order to find God, become humble, as dust before the Lord. The Lord abhors the proud, whereas He visits those that are humble of heart. God reveals Himself to the humble, who live in accordance with virtue. Finally, His words on miracles, this great wonder worker. Here's what He says. Miracles are not impossible from a logical standpoint, and right reason does not deny them. Natural physical laws do not have to be the only laws, nor are they threatened with being overturned by the appearance of other laws, spiritual laws, which are also conducive to the development and furtherance of creation. Miracles are the consequence of the Creator's love for His creatures. When we look at the life of St. Nectarius, when we look at the Acts of the Apostles and the lives of the saints as together a history of the life of the Church, we see not only the lives of men, but we also see the life of God, the one who enters into history and changes it, who imparts His grace and His truth and His love, mercy, and His supernatural miracles even to the human race. Each and every one of us has our life to live, and there's a certain historical element to that, but there's also a spiritual element to that. That we're called to live in a greater dimension with a deeper understanding. We're called to live with God. And if we follow the words of St. Nectarius, if we have this attention, if we have this humility and the seeking of God, that God will do great and miraculous things for us. And our own lives will cease to be just history, but they'll be imparted with grace. And what we'll be doing is living the life of a saint. This is what's open to each and every one of us. To live extraordinary lives. St. Nectarius tells us that it's possible. He tells us how it's possible. And by his example, he shows us that it has happened and can happen for each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, let us follow the Acts of the Apostles. Let us follow the lives of the saints. Let us be people who seek God and are transformed and transfigured by God. So that the next generation after us might have saints too. So that they might realize that it is possible. Everywhere. And in every day and age. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.